What a fantastic song. Do you agree? Wow. Thank you, musicians. It's a wonderful blessing, what we've been given. And we just praise God for the voices to be able to sing and to praise and to worship. And we hope today that you're here for just that one reason, to worship, to learn, to grow, to experience, to share and to participate together in this service. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to finish this morning our brief series on the subject of rewards and discipleship. And looking at these verses, I just want to read them again for you. We're going to leave them, go to several other places and come back to them. But beginning in verse number 28 in Mark chapter 10, Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Now that statement, of course, comes from the exchange that Jesus had with the rich young ruler who Jesus told to go and sell your possessions and come and follow me, and he refused. Then Peter, taking up on that statement, says, "Lord, we've done that. We've done what you've asked. We've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes we don't understand it, and we desire to learn it, and we desire to know, Lord, what you have written for us. We desire it. We want it. We want to learn it, and we want to follow it. So we pray today that you would be our teacher. You would help us learn. The Holy Spirit of God would just open our eyes, open our hearts. And who knows but what somebody in this service today will have their heart opened to the gospel. Lord, we thank you for that, and we look with anticipation what you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, last week, and could I ask one of you to bring me some water? Jesse, is that for me or for your dad? You're good. Boy, he's quick. He's quick. Last Lord's Day, we focused on these verses, and we talked about the rewards of discipleship. To sum up last Lord's Day sermon on this subject, we stated that Jesus is the reward. The 100-fold that Jesus is talking about here that the disciples could look forward to was in fact he himself. As an heir of the kingdom of God and as an adopted son, Peter, along with the others, would share all the kingdom benefits. Now think about it. The disciples didn't really understand this, and I wonder if we ourselves really do. Now, if you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's an important place. Thank you, Jesse. It's an important place in the New Testament. It's a verse and a section of verses that we're going to keep coming back to today. So put your little mark in it, or a little marker if you have to put in there. But in chapter 5, in verse 17, listen to these words. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." That scripture teaches us that as Christians, and Paul is writing this letter to a church in Corinth of believers. This is not written to those who are not saved. This is written to the saved. And it says there that we are in Christ. Now, what does that mean to be in Christ? Romans chapter 8. And go with me, if you will, to these verses. I'll take time for you to get there. Take some time for you to get there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It's another place we're coming back to. But that verse says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, part of the reward is our knowledge that we are in Christ. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross and He was placed there, if you are a believer today, you were in Him. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But His death goes backward and forward. As a believer, when I came to Jesus Christ and became a believer, He placed me in Himself. And I can have everything that He has as an heir. I have participated in His death on the cross. Not only did I participate there, for I was in Christ, I also participated in His burial. Back up to chapter 6 and verse number 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says it a little differently, but it's basically the same idea. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now we know, of course, that this baptism He's talking about is spiritual baptism. Literal water is a symbol of a spiritual reality. And when you were baptized, that physical element of water and that laying of water into the water grave, as we call it, that is the symbol of what happened inside your heart spiritually. And one of the benefits and rewards of my salvation is that I was also buried with Him, as the Scripture so teaches. We also, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 5, participated in His resurrection. Listen to this verse. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. As Jesus ascended after He died from that tomb, so you as a believer will ascend to God. Now here's something that is absolutely incredible. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6. All of these things are benefits, rewards of being an heir of God, being a son of God, being saved, being brought into the family of God by this spiritual baptism, this immersion of God's Spirit in our life, which seals us. But listen to verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know right now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are seated with Christ, in Christ, on the right hand of the Father. And you are there. You are here, and you are there. And we are to live our lives as if our citizenship is there. And yet we spend so much effort and time here. Now, if I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies, if I am participating in Christ in all of the wonderful things of His kingdom in a spiritual way, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 then declares, there is therefore now no condemnation. No judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. The reward of discipleship is that I am in Christ. And it is an incredible reward. It is an incredible thing to think about. And those who somehow try to teach that our salvation can come and go like the hiccups, can't find any basic Bible text to show where the Bible teaches a man must be resaved or even rebaptized. When we are in Christ, beloved, the spiritual reality is that I am there. I am here. All 150 pounds of me. And I am there. All 150 pounds of me. And it is a reality. Now, why aren't you living that way? Do you believe it? Say yes or no. Yes. We do believe this. The Bible teaches this. It's very hard to grasp, and it's very hard to reckon on it. But beloved, we have a hundredfold worth of reward right now. Why would we try to compare with that with some type of physical thing like a house or a car or a boat or a ring or an investment or whatever it might be? No, our reward is Jesus, and we are in Him. And if you came into this place this morning with a lot of problems and a lot of weight and a lot of care, I want you right now to check it at the door of the entrance to where you are in Christ. Because as you are in Christ, you have this great reward. Now, as I begin to think about this subject of reward and how to process this and study this in the New Testament, I wanted to go back to the very beginning when this reward actually became a reality. And if you'll go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, I want to show you from this passage two wonderful doctrines, two wonderful truths that I hope each and every Christian in this room knows about and that you can personally defend for yourself. The first one is the doctrine of grace. The second one is the doctrine of sanctification. And the doctrine of grace. Look at verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There are two distinct covenants spelled out for us in these verses. The first one is the gift of God. Now, if you have received this gift of salvation, you have received it as a gift and not as a wage. It is not something that you can earn. It is something that God gives, and God chooses who He gives this gift to. It's a very deep and meaningful doctrine in the Bible. How could you, if you have received this from God, chosen to receive this from God as a gift, how could you lose it? It's impossible. The Bible says in John 10, Jesus described that sevenfold power of God to hold us and keep us. We are in His hand, and no one is able to take us out of His hand. I love to visit New York City. I've been there a bunch of times. I was there this spring. And there's this little shop there that I like to visit. It's called, and some of you may have seen it or visited one, it's called The Fine Art of Shaving. It's just a little bitty place, but you go in and it's a nice little barber shop and place to get a shave. And they've got razors and stuff like that. And got to know the owners pretty well, Bill and Grace. And so this last trip when I was there, I went into the shop and it was a special day. They were, as I went in, and he said, how would you like a shave? And I said, well, yeah, that'd be kind of nice. And my next question was going to be, how much? And he said, today is free. You just come through that door, and it's free. I said, free? Really? Great. So you go back in the back, and you sit in an old-fashioned barber chair, and they take these hot towels, and they wrap your head. And if you get a shave in New York, I would suggest that you leave a little peephole, as I always do, because I just don't know who or what to trust. Getting that shave in Alabama, go ahead and let them wrap you up. But there, you better leave a little peephole. So Grace comes out and takes the towels off and lathers me up and gives me the finest shave. I mean, the finest shave I've ever had. And she says, as a matter of fact, you won't be back. And I said, oh, really? She says, yes. Once you're shaved by Grace, you're always shaved. Some of you knew that was coming. That was a cheap shot, I admit. But it's true. Because of this covenant in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, this doctrine of grace says that when I come into the family of God, I am placed in Christ. And once I have been saved, I'll never have to be saved again. But there is a second covenant in these verses. Most of the time we talk about the first part and we don't talk about the second part. But it is indeed the second part that relates to rewards. It says here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now watch carefully. Which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. If I understand this second covenant in these verses, this covenant of works, my Bible is teaching me here that those good works are ordained by God. And if I understand this correctly, our good works determine future reward. Now, this is what we're talking about in this section. If this is true, then these good works that God has prepared in my life, in your life, in your life, in your life, God has prepared good works in you already. And you are the steward of those things. You know what a steward is? A steward is a manager. A lot of you here are managers in different things. You're managers of your children. You're managers of a job. You're managers of all kinds of things. Of somebody else's money. Some of you here manage our money here in the church. It's being a steward. It's being a manager. Have you ever thought about your life? Because this is something this week that I began to think about, and I don't remember ever having thought about this before, that I am indeed entrusted to be a manager of the good works that God has already preordained for me to work, to walk in, and to live in. The good works. I have the opportunity with the life that He's given me, with the grace He's given me, with the power He's given me, to everything relating to life and godliness He's given to me. As I manage those things that I already have, I can indeed store up and lay up for myself treasure in heaven. Now, I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Now, this might be over simple. It may be elementary. But it's just absolutely changed a lot of my thinking about works and about good works and about the motives for wanting to do this or not do this. If I am a steward and a manager of what God has entrusted to me, then I want to do the best I can with what He's given me. And I know, like the rest of you, I fail in a lot of areas of my life. But there are some areas that there's just really no excuse for me messing up with all that He's given me. Chapter 5 and verse 16 will be a familiar verse to you. Let me start with verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not only do you have the opportunity as a light to shine so that other people can see you and know that God is at work in your life, but you will also have the reality of that when you go to heaven, that you will also be the light that shines the glory of God. For your works, your good works will continue in heaven, and we'll see that in a minute. Now, some of you are like this. And this is a little 1 watt bulb. 1 watt. Some of you are like this. This is a 500 watt bulb. And you know, these are really not interchangeable. This is what helps you to see how fast you're going at nighttime. I get a lot of these in my shop. I can't see. The light has gone off in the dash. Can you fix it? Well, yeah, you just probably need a little light bulb. And it's kind of irritating, isn't it, to drive at night without this little thing? You couldn't put this in there. Even if you could hardwire it, it would blind you. It's not made for that. And some of you might be confused about what God has ordained in your life for you to do. God may have intended for you to be a 1 watt bulb. To be the kind of silent, quiet light that is so needful and so purposeful in the world that we live in. God has destined that some of you be like this kind of light, a whole lot of light. This doesn't last a long time. But there's purposes for it. And you have to have these. You have to have both. Now, where are you? You're somewhere in between these two. Now, if I could have pulled out a little LED, the big thing now in cars are LEDs, and you can't just go and get a taillight change. Some of you found out about that yet? Better think about that before you buy that new car. Ask the question, is that an LED in the back? Well, yeah. If the bulb goes out, you have to replace the whole thing. Sorry to break that to you, but now, they may change some of that, but I've had cars to come in and light bulbs out. Would you take care of it? Sure, I'd be glad to. We're going to need to order that part. Well, okay. Maybe I should tell you it's $200. What? For a brake light? Pretty important little bitty light. My point here is that if God has, and if I understand the scripture correctly, Galatians chapter 5 teaches it. Other places teach it that the Holy Spirit sovereignly has dispensed gifts into His church as He chooses. If that is correct, He has chosen for you to be somewhere. And the point of it all is so that we will do the good works which others will see, which will bring glory to God. And we will manage the life He's given us, all of which is storing up reward. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In this chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's a lengthy reading, but you listen as I read the first 15 verses. I read it because I just want you to see the background of it. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. And since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The word reward there is the same word that we've been talking about, misthos. It can be translated wage. It can be translated recompense. It can be translated reward. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, the Greek word is architect. Our word architect comes right from this word, master builder. I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and then three more, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. And notice carefully, for the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a what? Say it. Reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, I'm concerned about the phrase the day. And if we're talking about the reward of discipleship, and we've told you that Christ is our reward here, we've also told you that Jesus said in Matthew that there is treasure being stored in heaven for each of us as we are shining our light, as we are being faithful, as we are letting these good works work through us. Rewards are being laid up for the day. But notice, he gives an indication here that some of our works are not going to survive God's test. He uses this illustration and he says some of them are like gold. Some of them are like silver. Some of them are like precious stones. They're real. The motive of them is real. And when you get to heaven, those things will be precious. But other things with false motives, and we have as Christians been known to have false motives, haven't we? For some of the things we do, to be seen of men, to be heard of men, with motives and maneuvers running under. And when those things are revealed in the future judgment, some of us will see those things. They're gone. But other things will be like gold that I am told is purified in the fire. And silver, you're burning out the dross. That's all the fire of God will do. It'll be so pure when you're in heaven, it'll just be unbelievable. And the precious stones, those things are precious and lasting. So what about the day? We've been talking about rewards, and I've tried to help you see that this is pretty exciting for the Christian life, because God's given me, He's made me a steward, and it's not like I just have to go out and learn all these things. The Spirit of God has entrusted me with all these things in my life to do. And I can do them. And on that day, God will reward. Now, when is it going to happen? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it gives us a little more light about the day. The day that Paul was talking about. The day of judgment. The day where, as believers, for the light that we have shown, for the good works that we have given to God, for all of those things that are for Him, there is a day when they're going to be revealed. Look at verse number 10. This is really exciting. Are you excited about this? For we must all appear, he's writing here to Christians, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, paid back for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ. The two words judgment seat is one word in the Greek text, bematos. We speak of it in the word bema, the bema seat judgment. What was a bema or a bematos in its noun form? A bematos was in that culture, and from what Paul was writing, explained several different ways. You've seen the Olympics, and you've seen them win their awards, and you've seen where the one on gold is at the top and the silver and the bronze. That raised platform was a bematos. It was used in the Olympic Games, in the Corinthian Games, and that word is a perfectly good word to use for that. And it was also used as a raised platform where the judge in a township would render judgments. I sort of have the idea that when Solomon, remember the story when the babies were brought or the baby was bought, and Solomon in his great wisdom said, well, let's just cut the baby in half and give one half to you and the other half to you. And the real mother spoke up and said, no, please don't. He knew in his wisdom then who the real mother was. Well, I see that happening in a place of judgment. And even in Corinth, when I visited Corinth, they took us to a place and it was a marble raised platform in an open square where people would come and magistrates and governors would hear cases and make judgments. So it's in a very real sense, metaphorically speaking, a place where Christ will sit. And we will be judged according to our earthly works. Now, this same expression is used in Acts 18:12, where Paul was brought before the council and the judgment seat. It is used in Matthew 27:19, where Pilate, before Jesus, was at this judgment seat. It is even translated with the word tribunal in John chapter 19 and verse 13. So this is a real place, beloved, a real place where we as believers will be called to, and our lives will be judged. Now, you say, well, what about what's going to happen with all the bad things? Well, the bad things, this is the beauty of our reward in Christ. The sins of our life, past, present, future, are placed on the cross. Remember I told you that you were in Christ when He died? So were all your sins. Every single one of them. You say, well, then what is the bad? I understand it to be the works that you've done for the wrong reasons, with bad motives, and the things that when they're really tested, they weren't really pure. Like the guy who just gives his money to the church because he doesn't want God to get him. It's a bad motive. You should bring your gifts to the Lord and open your heart to Him. All kinds of things like that. So I think that's the wood, hay, and stubble that will be consumed at that judgment seat. But your judgment, you have no judgment. Amen? No judgment. Not the kind of judgment that would give you an eternal destiny. Your judgment is in Christ on that cross. But these rewards on that day takes place before this bema seat of Christ, where He will indeed examine each one of us. Kind of scary. A little bit. A little bit nervous. Don't have to be. But when I think that He knows me, like I know me, and you think about it, He knows you the way you know you. Some of the things that we think that perhaps we might see later will not last His judgment. Well, the last thing I want to talk to you about this subject of reward, is the question, when? Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. And let me try to tell you what I think when this judgment will take place. I'm certainly not an expert on this, and I could give a lot more study to this, but it appears to me I have narrowed the fields down as far as when this might happen. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 to 15. Listen to these words. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is what we call the great white throne judgment. And the judgment that I'm talking about, the Bema Seat judgment, cannot be here. It has to be a different judging. For I understand the book of Revelation chapter 20 to teach me this great white throne judgment is the final judgment, when the wicked dead will be judged according to their works. They have no Christ as their advocate. They have no Jesus to take their sins. They've died without Christ. And so this is the great white throne. So the Bema Seat judgment is not here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. In these few verses, we have another judgment mentioned. And in chapter 25, starting with verse number 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then he goes into that lengthy statement, "For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty," on and on and on it goes. This judgment ends where it says, "Then he will answer them in verse 45, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal judgment, punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" This is what has been called by scholars the judgment of the nations. And I don't think the Bema Seat judgment happens here either. This is another judgment. This is where, during the millennial period, Christ Himself will separate, and the nations themselves will be indeed judged. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here is where I believe, as the Apostle Paul was talking about this matter of judgment, I believe the Bema Seat judgment is connected to this chapter. Chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, we've read these verses a bunch of times to you, but he says, "I have fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." When is the next appearing of Christ? If I understand the New Testament, and I know eschatology, the study of last things, are different in different circles, I'm certainly not going to quibble over this with anybody, but I understand in my thinking of the New Testament that the next appearing of the Lord Jesus will be in the sky for His church. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture, the catching up of the church. And God will remove the church, the believers, from the world just like that, that quick. We will just disappear. And we will be with Christ in the air. And it is in that next 7-year period, for I'm told that after the church is taken out of the world, that for 7 years, divided in half, 3.5 years of tribulation, and another 3.5 years of great tribulation on the earth, as Satan is released, as the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is taken out with his church. During that 7-year period, we know this judgment takes place sometime. I don't know if it happens before the marriage feast, after the marriage feast. I don't know if the giving out of rewards is Christ making his church spotless. I'm not sure. I just know that during that time when we're called out of this world, either by death or by rapture, that the judgment seat of Christ will be waiting for us. Now, here's a question I just want you to think about. The Apostle Paul talked here about the rewards would be stored up. And we talked about those 5 crowns, things that would be laid up or stored up. Is it possible that each person has his own bema at the time of his arrival? I know that in most of the cases where we see the judgment taking place, it is with groups, nations, all the wicked dead. Could it be that when we die and we are ushered into the glory of God, that at that point our rewards will be presented to us? And I thought about that this week. I'll give you the answer that I think. I don't think that's the way it is. I'll tell you why. Because you know what? People that are in heaven right now are still getting rewards. Have you ever thought about that? That the influence that somebody left in this world that caused someone to come to Christ, that's a reward translated right back up into heaven. Your rewards don't stop when you go to heaven. If you live your life and your influence exists in this world and the things that you've done, just think about it. All the blessings that someone has participated in on this earth and they die, they don't stop. The influence continues. And I think the rewards keep piling up. Matter of fact, if heaven has a post office box, I used to remember this from my early days at Bryan College. I remember getting a little note in my mailbox that said, so-and-so has deposited $20 into your account. You may want to write them a thank you. Those things would come at the most needful times. Another time I would go and be, so-and-so money has been put into your account. You might want to send them a letter of thank you. Do you think that heaven has a post office box and when another reward comes in, that you go in there and you open that up and you say, you know, because of your influence, because of your gift to that missionary, because of that Bible that you purchased during the Gideon speaker, 20 people receive Christ. Here's your reward. I believe that sometime before that 7 years is up and Christ returns to the earth for the second time, we will be judged and the rewards will be handed out. And from that point, I don't know what God's going to do with us. I don't know how we're going to be used. Some scholars think that we as a church will be ambassadors just like the angels are now. You know what an ambassador is? He's appointed to represent a people, a country. And it could very well be that because of what you have done in your life, God's preparing you for that place of being an ambassador during that 1,000-year time when you will indeed participate in the kingdom age, though it will be strictly Jewish. But that 1,000-year period with Christ ruling and reestablishing Israel, you'll have a part to play. Now, I think the way we are managing our good works now will determine our position in the kingdom. You can challenge that. But there's rewards that are different levels. I don't know what it does to you, but it causes me to want to really look closely at the opportunities that I've been given for good works. Every day. Every day. Something may happen tomorrow for you where you have a decision to make whether to be honest or not. And you're going to say, I'm not going to cheat. I'm going to do the right thing. Reward in heaven. Some of you may feel the Holy Spirit of God tugging on your heartstrings to go and talk to somebody. And you know how that feels. You just know you should. And oftentimes we don't. But let's say you do it tomorrow because you are managing the good works that God has preordained. So you have no excuse. You can't say, well, you have really no excuse. He's given you what you need. So our life becomes an adventure of living out those good works. Let's bow our heads. This morning, I just say to you that if the Spirit of God is at work in your heart and you see Christ as the Savior, the Son of God, as the one who indeed and the only one who could take your sin and satisfy the wrath of God for you, if you're willing to trust Him and to believe Him, right now in the quietness of these moments, lift your heart to Him. Surrender your life to Him. Agree with Him as He's seeking residence in your heart. If He has opened your eyes, He has opened your eyes for one reason, and that is to usher you in to His kingdom. So in the quietness of these moments, let's lift our prayers to the Father. Lord, we thank You so much that we know that whatever You begin, You will complete. We are not the weak link in the gospel chain. We are indeed spectators, ministers, ambassadors. You will indeed, You did indeed guarantee that the gates of hell would not prevail against Your church. Thank You. Thank You for Philippians 1:6 that promises me this fact, that what You have begun, You will complete. Lord, we desire that to happen in our lives. As we leave this place, that we may be lights, some small, some great, but every light shining for Thee. We pray for anyone in this service today who is right now opening their heart of faith and saying, Jesus, I believe. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will continue His work to bring us to the maturity that Your work can be done through us. Thank You for the wonderful covenant of grace and the wonderful covenant of sanctification and for our future reward. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand.